Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Luke and go to Luke chapter 7, if you would. As you're finding your place in Luke chapter 7, we've had a lot going on in the service, but I don't want to overlook the fact that this is Memorial Day weekend. And of course, a lot of you will have the day off tomorrow. The weekend's a little longer and it kind of kicks off the summer. But far more importantly than that, we have a Memorial Day to remember people who have fallen, given their life for our country. And certainly we're here to worship the Lord. We're here to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're able to do that freely this morning because of the sacrifice of many. And so I want to take a moment and certainly just make note of the fact that it is Memorial Day weekend. I hope you'll take some time to show gratitude. Yes, gratitude to the fallen and gratitude to the Lord for giving us a free country. And it's taken, of course, some blood to be able to accomplish that. So I certainly want to make note of that. Appreciate folks' present service as well, but we especially remember those who've given their life in service for our country. As you find your place in Luke chapter 7, we began last week really looking at a similar theme on the authority of the Word of God, and I want to pull this passage out, take some thoughts from it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we have an opportunity to be in the service. And we recognize in these next few moments that there's nothing in me that could be a blessing or could change anyone, but there's something in this book. It's powerful. It's authoritative. It's real. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would give us truth from this book. If there are those that do not know you, I pray even today they would come to receive you. For every believer to be strengthened and helped. So we give you glory in advance for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the passage beginning in chapter 7 in verse 1. When the Bible says, when he had ended all his sayings, in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion, now of course that was a Roman soldier, a Gentile, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he, that is this centurion, was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now there was tension between the Romans and the Jews, but these Jews liked this centurion. He had been very sympathetic and so forth, and so they were for it. In verse 6, Jesus went with them. And he was now not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And he explains it. He illustrates it like this in verse 8. He says, for I'm a man set under authority, and having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, you know, this centurion, who really knew very little about the Old Testament, wasn't familiar much like these Jews were, he had heard Jesus speak, and he had heard of Jesus, and he recognized that there's something significant about who Jesus was. Jesus was going to come to his house out of his request and heal his servant. But he stopped him. He says, look, I don't really want you to come to my house, nor do I think it's necessary because, look, I'm a centurion. I understand that I don't have to go do all these tasks simply by my authority. If I send my word, the people under me will respond. He said, certainly your authority is greater than mine, so I don't think you need to come. I think if you'll just speak the word, that it'll take place. Now, here this heathen centurion, who obviously didn't continue to be a heathen. He realized who Jesus was and recognized his authority. He had enough sense to know that the word of Jesus had significant authority. Do you know we live in a world that really struggles to recognize authority? Now, it exists whether they recognize it or not, but it really demonstrates much of their foolishness when they begin to try to exactly articulate what the authority is. Now, perhaps somebody says, well, the authority that we recognize is the Constitution of the United States. Now, if you live in the United States, there is an element of authority on the Constitution and the government and so forth, but let's just suppose you went over to Russia. If you went over to Russia, stood in the middle of a square up there and begin to proclaim that Putin was a criminal and you didn't like communism or whatever it might be, well, you might just get ushered off to the local jail. And if you stood and say, I've got every right to do this, I have freedom of speech, it's guaranteed to me in the Constitution. Well, it might be guaranteed to you in the United States Constitution, but Russia doesn't recognize the authority of the United States Constitution, nor do they have to. That is not the highest authority. Many people think their authority is their own brain. They think, well, I've come up with this, and I'm the last word on it, and clearly, that's ludicrousy. You know, if you're going to say something is wrong, and you're going to say something is right, there has to be an authority. Now, I know what the authority is. I mean, we're not hiding this in a corner this morning. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is the highest authority. So somebody argues and says, well, how do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Because it says it is. Now, I understand a person says, well, that's circular reasoning. I've read articles about this. You're taking the Bible to prove the Bible. Well, you think about this, and I don't want to fry your brain too much this morning, but you understand if you have an absolute authority that claims to be an absolute authority, there is no higher authority that could state it. Now, let me put that down on this ground. If you were this morning to teach a child how to do division, when they finish their division, how do you tell them to check it? With multiplication. What you're telling me is that you verify mathematics with mathematics, because mathematics is an absolute. If you divided it right, it'll multiply right. If you multiply it right, it'll divide right. Do you understand I've got a higher, more sure word of authority in this book, and if the Bible says it's the Word of God, it is. Now, if it has that much authority, do you believe I don't believe it's just some empty preacher standing up? You say, well, any book could be written and claim to be God's Word, right? I mean, anybody could write a book and write in there, it's the Word of God, so doesn't that kind of leave it open? Well, the Bible goes further than just simply stating that it is the Word of God. It demonstrates itself to be God's Word. I'd say, first of all, how do you think this centurion even realized that there was something serious about God's Word to the point he didn't even want to take a chance? I mean, he said, Jesus, I've got a dear servant. I hate to see him die. And he clearly was burdened about him. And he sent Jesus, and Jesus is willing to come to his house. You'd almost think he'd have said, well, I don't know if he needs to, but if he's going to anyway, let's really make sure. He literally wrote back and said, wait, no, I don't need you to come. I just believe you can speak the word. Well, there must have been something about Jesus' word that told him it was real. So I want to show you this morning that we do have an authority. Because the fact is, we have a need in the world for the authority to be recognized. Now, God's not uptight this morning. He's not worried. He's not concerned. But we will be concerned if we don't recognize the authority of this book. Now, we don't have to believe it blindly. We don't have to believe it ignorantly. The Bible will prove itself to be what it says it is. Let me show you, first of all, that I read this passage and I notice that the Bible and its authority is visible. I mean, we can see its authority. You got to see, if it's that powerful, obviously there's going to be some evident working that it is. Well, centurion in verse 4, the Bible says when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. This is the Jews. And they say, he is worthy for who you should do this. But on the other hand, when the centurion sends word to Jesus in verse 6, he says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. You see, the authority of Jesus showed the centurion that he wasn't nearly as worthy as other people thought he was. Do you know it might be that a human being comes out and says, well, I believe this is okay, I believe that is okay. I don't believe it's a problem to blaspheme God. I don't think getting drunk's really an issue. It's really not a problem to me if you want to steal something. It really doesn't matter what you say about it. It's what God proclaims it to be. It didn't matter if the Jews said the man was worthy or not. The fact is, when he saw Jesus, met him, heard his word, he said, I'm looking at Jesus, I'm hearing him speak, and I recognize I'm not worthy. Do you know the Bible can still do that today? The Bible tells us in Romans 3:19, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You want mouths to be closed, the Word of God can do it. Hey, this book is what tells us thou shalt not bear false witness. A person may well think they live a pretty good life. They have been pretty exemplary in their dealings, and everybody knows they're pretty much a person they can get along with, but they tell one lie. You violated the authority. James 2:10 says, if a man shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The Bible reminds us that because we have violated the law of God, it tells us, it puts every mouth to shame, every mouth is stopped. Somebody says, well, I've lived a very good life. I've kept most of the commandments. Well, God didn't ask you to keep them most. If you want to stand on that, you better keep them all. And none of us have. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all failed. The Bible tells us that because we've not kept every word of that book, we're under its curse. I mean, when he recognized his unworthiness, he hadn't analyzed it. He didn't think about why, but he recognized he wasn't worthy because he compared himself with Jesus. And that's what this book does. This book compares you to who Jesus is, and when you are honest and you see that book and that authority, it tells you that you're lost. But you know, the Bible also has another aspect of this that we perceive. We perceive not only that it condemns us, but it corrects. You see, there's an answer to this. This man wasn't worthy, but Jesus still helped him. Do you know you're not worthy, but Jesus still got an answer. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See, we don't just have a book that condemns us. Some people look at the Bible and they think it's just a matter of rules and regulations and just the do's and don'ts and commandments and so forth. Those commandments put you in your place. Lest one think, I have as much authority as God. God cuts your legs out from you and says, you're a sinner and you are not right with me. But the same book tells us that Christ took your sin upon himself, bore it in his own body on the tree, took the judgment that you deserved, became a curse for you so that you can receive him and have his merits. I can stand in him. I can be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I perceive the authority of this book. The perception was that it condemned, but it also showed this man how he got some help because his servant got healed. Jesus said, hey, the key to this man had faith. He believed in what I said. He saw the significance of his word. But you know, I also notice, I keep reading this passage, I go down to verse 12, and I see it's visible not only in its perceived, but frankly, the word is powerful. Now look at verse 12. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now that seems strange. Jesus said to a dead man, I say unto thee, arise. If I said to a dead man, I say unto thee, arise, I would say he'd laugh at me, but he's dead, so obviously he wouldn't. The other people would. I can say to a dead man, say unto thee, arise. I might as well say it to a tree. I might as well say it to an automobile. I mean, the man's dead. But when Jesus says, young man, I say unto thee, arise, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. Well, you say, that's easy to read in this passage. I mean, here again, the same books claiming that Jesus said this and that he sat up. But I mean, I've never seen anybody speak to a dead man and raise it up. If I took the Bible this morning and read it to a dead man, I've had many funerals. I've got up and read the Bible over many a dead body, and I've never seen one of them set up and speak. If I did, I'd close the funeral by jumping out the window. I'm gone, right? But you say, well, what good does that do us? I mean, obviously, if Jesus did that, we can't read the Bible to a dead man, but I dare say we can. John 5:19, I believe it is, he says, verily I say unto you, the time is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Well, when does that happen? Well, you know, just a few weeks ago, a person responded here in this service, and we came forward, took a Bible, showed them how to be saved. They received the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't long after, went into a baptismal pool, and demonstrated to the world that they were saved and demonstrated what had already happened. You know what happened? A dead man heard the word of God and became a live man. You say a dead man, yes, he was dead spiritually, and so were you before you were saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ye who hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Hey, the time is coming, yes, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Let me tell you, the dead still hear the voice of the Son of God. I mean, a person comes in, they might know they need a little help. They might want to get out of their depression, or they might be tired of the fact that their sins give them a raw deal. I mean, there could be any motive. They might be interested in listening, but it takes the power of the Word of God for them to say, wait a minute, I believe my sin's offensive to God. I believe there's judgment coming as a result. I need what it says I need, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God pricking your dead heart. He still raises the dead. I remember years ago, I was out in Washington State, and these two girls came up to me after I preached. Now, they listened to me preach for 25 so minutes to these as teenagers, but they really didn't hear a word I said except like the very first 2 minutes, because I had mentioned their sin in the first couple of minutes. They immediately clocked it away, let him get done. When he gets done, buddy, I'm going to go up and protest. So I got done preaching. They came up to me, and they were just, I don't know, 16, 17 years old, and they, you know, threw their shoulders back, and they were ready to argue. And the first girl stood up, and she said, I want you to know that I'm pregnant, and I'm not married, and I don't like what you just preached. The other girl sort of shoved her aside and said, yeah, and I'm a bisexual, and I don't like what you just preached. Now, as I told you, they only heard the first 2 minutes of my message. And I didn't even mention that specifically, but I'm preaching, and the Spirit of God mentioned it to them. And they just, oh boy, I can't wait to talk to that preacher. Let me tell you how I dealt with them very simply. I simply gave them the rest of my message. I gave them the part they missed. I said, okay, well, let me explain this to you and show them how to be saved. Do you know what happened? The girl who was a bisexual got saved. She didn't listen. Now she listened. Her heart was open, and she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God still speaks to the dead. Man can't raise him, but the Bible can. I have to believe this Bible's authoritative enough. If it can raise the dead spiritually, then it has authority. No other book does that. There's not another book that I can say that the authority is visible. But then I read further in this passage, and I want you to see that the authority is verifiable. Let me take you down to verse 20. It says, when the men were come unto him, they said, this is messengers from John the Baptist. John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying. Now, he sent these men to Jesus. This is the same man who said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is the same man who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He's the same one that says, a man can do nothing except to be given to him from above. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. One cometh after me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoe latchet. Boy, he had it down and he knew what he wanted, and it's Jesus who I'm talking about. But now he's in jail. And he thought, did I get this wrong? Could I have missed it? Do you realize even John the Baptist at some time needed to be reminded of the authority? You know, when he told this woman, weep not, when her son was on the bier. Now, I could tell you to weep not. It didn't mean a thing. When Jesus says weep not, he can back it up. He said, fear not, I am with thee. Be still and know that I'm God. When God has encouragement, there's authority behind it. Have you, even though you believe the Bible, even though you know Jesus is the Son of God, even though you believe his Bible is true, and even though you'd be willing to even die for what you believe in this book, have you ever got to a point where you wondered, did I get this right? Did God really promise this? Am I really thinking this through? That's where John the Baptist was. You're in good company. John the Baptist was a great prophet, but he's in jail. It's got to go different than I thought, and I'm in jail. I thought I was the forerunner. So how about send some people to Jesus and ask him, are you the one I'm looking for? Are there another one? Well, they sent that message. John the Baptist has sent us saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Well, in the same hour as they come to see Jesus, they have to wait in line basically to get to him. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind he gave sight. Here's Jesus. When he finally get up and say, okay, Jesus, we had to wait for you to finish your miracles there. Can you tell us, John the Baptist wants to know, are you the one that we're looking for, or do we look for another? Well, he answered him like this, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." If you were to look at Isaiah 42:7, 49:9, Isaiah 61:1, and other passages, you would combine those passages together and find that when the Messiah comes, he's going to raise the dead, he's going to open the eyes of the blind, he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. Specifically, the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel and so forth. Jesus didn't even say to the men, "Go back and tell him I'm the one." He said, "If you want John the Baptist to have real assurance, then just tell him what you saw. Because what you're seeing is going to have an amen in his heart of what he's read from the authority. He's going to know. I don't know everything that goes on, but I know the Bible's true. But when I read the Bible and I look up and see what's going on and say, well, boy, God told me that ahead of time. He told me what men's heart would be like. He told me the responses. He told me what it would do." You know, Jesus could have just said, "Yeah, it's me." But he said, "Go back and read the Bible." You know why? Because the Bible will have power to verify itself. You know, first of all, what this tells me is the Bible is authentic. I mean, there are no mistakes in this book. Jesus didn't have any hesitation to say, "Look, you just go back." Anybody could say, "Well, yeah, just tell him it's me. I'm the prophet. I'm God." He said, "No, don't believe me. Go back and read the authority, and you'll come to the conclusion that that's who I am." You see, the Bible is inspired. I mean, you know this passage. If you don't, you ought to memorize it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I mean, that means God breathed it. It is God's Word. It's authentic. But you know, also I read over in 2 Peter chapter 1, where the Bible tells us over there, we have a more sure word of prophecy, that you would do well to take heed as a light shining in a dark place. It says, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Hey, this book isn't open to private interpretation. This is not just some men got together in their own will and said, let's write some religious writings. And I'm not even going to take time today to demonstrate that there's 40 authors and over a period of 1,500 years and so forth. All of that's interesting. It certainly demonstrates God's word. But all I need to know is that it's authentic. It demonstrates, it verifies itself. It's not of a private interpretation. Peter saw Jesus on the mount. And he said, look, I saw with my own eyes Jesus transfigured. And I saw that. But then he wrote and he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy than that. Your eyes could be wrong. I mean, don't always believe your lying eyes. I mean, I've gotten the impression some of these politicians isn't honest. I mean, you can't believe everything you see. I mean, right? Now, some things you see are accurate. But you can believe this book. It's verifiable. It's authentic. It's also assuring. You know, he told John, you know how I can help him the most? It wouldn't help John just go back and tell him, yeah, I said I'm him. Send him back because the Bible will give him assurance. Hey, when the devil wants to shake you, if you're lost, the Holy Ghost will shake you and there is no confusion. He's not the author of confusion. If the devil wants to just knock you out of service and keep you from having joy and keep you from really going forth with great confidence, he's the one that causes questions. You know how to overcome those questions? The assurance of the Word of God. I mean, John 5:24, Jesus said, he that heareth my word. He didn't say he that sees my miracles. He didn't say that he sees all these signs. He said, he that heareth my word, which I can do today, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's assurance. Now, it's authentic. It's assuring. But frankly, the Bible is advising. Now, I say it's verifiable. Well, you know how it's very simple to watch. If you follow what it says, look where it leads a life. You know, don't most people want direction? Psalm 119, 133, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. I mean, people that don't know much, If they know this book, they can get along in life. It will give you direction. It leads. It guides. You can follow what it says, and it verifies. Listen, this Bible will never lead you to the wrong place. It always leads to the right place. So I believe the authority because it's visible. I believe it because it's verifiable. And then let me finish by showing you that it's vindicated. If you will look down in verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation, and to what are they like? They are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we've piped unto you and have not danced. We've mourned unto you and have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, the thing Jesus is saying this, how is the Bible vindicated? It's vindicated, first of all, by its enemies. You know, I will sometimes see a person, I don't even know who they are, politician, running for maybe a House seat or something like that. But somebody knows who they are and don't like them. And a guy with purple hair, a male with purple hair, it's hard to classify him as a guy, but a male with purple hair, makeup, and looks like something from a horror movie and a comedy mixed together, who is a male, but I guess wants to give me the impression they're a female, and they get up and they rail against this politician. I don't even know the guy, but I'm like, I'm going to vote for him. Because I know who his enemy is. Do you know the Bible is vindicated by its enemies? What are they saying? John the Baptist came, and I mean, he had a leather girdle and ate locust and wild honey, very disciplined life, his whole point, prophet out there in the middle of nowhere. And boy, no, he has a devil. Nobody could live like that. Then Jesus comes and is a friend of publicans and sinners and demonstrates love for all and so forth. Oh, well, a wine bibber. Do you know why they couldn't be satisfied? He says, wisdom is justified of all her children. They didn't have an authority. If they'd have had an authority, they could have come to a conclusion about Jesus. But they can't be satisfied. Isn't it remarkable? It's wrong for me to be politically conservative as people view it. Everybody who's politically conservative doesn't believe this Bible either. Don't get me wrong. But there's a huge push. Oh, man, that's terrible. You don't want migrants to come across the thing. You hate people. Well, you don't. What's wrong with hating people? Well, you don't love these folks that are just have a desire to love somebody rather than the opposite gender. It's wrong. Why is hate wrong? You got a problem with hate? How about lying? Well, I can get away with it. It's okay, isn't it? Really, murder, if I don't get caught. I mean, really, it's just the consequences. If I could get away with it and you don't know about it, you say, well, nobody really believes that. They're defending this guy who openly on camera executed a guy, shot him down in cold blood, but it was justified. Well, of course it's justified if you don't have an authority. I mean, really, can you criticize me for if I believed in slavery? Why not? I got away with it. But no, it's wrong for that. Why is it wrong? I mean, you see where I'm going with this. If you have no authority, nothing's wrong. But if I got a Bible, then I know what wrong and right is. There's a reason that God says hate's a problem. But I need to hate what he hates. Most people hate him. You see, understand, God has given us an authority, and by its enemies, it verifies itself. You know, anytime this many folks that really aren't producing much productivity, everywhere it goes, the Bible improves things, not makes it go down. I'm kind of watching closely. Who is it that hates this book? I'd rather get on the other side. I don't really like these folks that hate the Bible. It doesn't seem like a good place to go to me. Now, again, that's more or less just observation, but that's part of my observation. But it goes deeper than that. It's vindicated by its evidence. I mean, the Bible has some evidence. Look at verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this woman is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Now, I know partially this is grammatical, but it is still true. You'll notice in verse 37, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." Now, I follow the all of it are past tense, but still, I can prove this in other places in the Bible. This was just letting us know who she was. It's not who she is. She'd already met Jesus. He'd already changed her. And I don't just say that from, you read the subsequent passage. How do we know he changed her? Because she was different. Okay, so she comes in. I can't read all of this. We'll give out of time. But she comes in and she begins to anoint his feet, wash his feet with her tears, wipe them with her hair. And Simon says, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is. Because man looks on the outward appearance. He's looking at her past. He's not talking about her actions right now. He's saying, you know, if this man a prophet, he can look down inside and maybe he's never met her before, but don't he know she's got the attire of a harlot? She may have still had her makeup smeared on. She hadn't been saved long, but something was different. The inside. He changed her. Hey, all this other stuff eventually can come along. I mean, she might have even had a place to live. Who knows? But she knew something. She's different. Do you know what? He says down to him in verse 44. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon. He's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. That gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou dost not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said, "Thy sins are forgiven." You know, this first Simon was basically deceived into thinking all that mattered was the outward. I mean, yes, she was a sinner. By the way, he was too. The amount, what's the issue? One sin's enough to send you to hell. This woman had realized, "I was far from heaven. Man, I was about as backward as anything the authority claimed I was, and Jesus saved me." And it wasn't because she was just such a great person. It was because God saved her. She overflowed with love. Do you know one of the greatest evidences of the Bible is vindicated by the fact that it produces love? First and foremost, a love for God. You say, well, love, the world loves to talk about love. Most time they mean lust. They don't even know what love is. But certainly the one who put me here, I ought to love him first. She was overflowing. I'm willing to go in here and be embarrassed. I know these people don't want me here. It's a Pharisee's house. But I got to get to Jesus somehow. And when she got there, I don't have anything else with me. But she had a little ointment to put on his feet and wiped it with her hair. And she kissed his feet. I mean, this wasn't any kind of a out-of-the-way sensual thing. I just don't know what else to do. I just, the man has changed me and saved me. What would take a harlot who probably has never loved or been loved in her life? She was a piece of equipment. Now is overflowing with a heart of love and gratitude because this authority will change your life. This book has power to make you new. This book has power to do something in your life and change you. It's vindicated by its evidence. It's demonstrated because God uses it to deliver people. You know, this book is powerful just to hear. It's powerful to watch because it's visible. I mean, we know when we hear it, we see what it does, we see how it acts, we see everywhere it goes, who's against it, who's for it, and what it does, and we know that it is the true authority. You know what this authority is going to do? It's going to tell you, first of all, to receive Jesus, to take him personally, receive him, and be a new creature. When Jesus said to the woman, "Weep not," he stood behind it. When he says to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he'll stand behind it. This book will also take a believer. And if we'll yield to it, it'll direct your life. It'll give you direction because it always directs correctly. If you're like John the Baptist, you know, I'm a little discouraged. I'm not sure. Hey, don't just read a self-help book. Go find the one that'll help you every time and see what God has to say. We're going to close there this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, while no one's looking around,